Our Father in heaven, we bless you, O God, that we have tasted and seen of your goodness in the land of the living, that you have provided for us, O God, far beyond our wildest desires and beyond any of our deserts, O Lord, and that we can bring tithes and offerings into the courts of the Lord this day, as a token of your mercies to us. You own all that we are and all that we have, and we bring these portions to you and pray, O God, that you will use them and give us wisdom to steward them well, to husband them for your glory, O God, here and to the ends of the earth, that we will see the kingdom of Christ come through our praying and through our giving and through our sharing of the gospel with others and through our light shining and our gospel preaching, O God, that we'll see the darkness roll back, the domain of Satan crushed down as Christ has already won the victory, and the kingdom of the Lord conquering hearts and minds for the kingdom of light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take your seats. Now, if you would turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 5, you'll find that in the Pew Bible on page 978 and in the Children's Bible on page 1448. I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and in all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls off, But this is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's draw near and we'll ask God's blessing before we turn to it. Our God and our Father, with much ground to cover this morning in your word, we pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will grant great clarity to my mind, great warmth to my heart, that the word of the Lord will come through me with courage and conviction and compassion and clarity, and that you will be walking through the lampstands this morning, Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, separating the sheep from the goats. If any are goats here this morning, members of our church, O God, or visitors, we pray you'll search them out and touch them and change them from the inside out, O God. For we need a radical transformation. We cannot dress up like a sheep and stop being a goat. We must become a sheep to the very core of our being. And only you can do that, Lord. Only you can take a goat the way I was once and others here once were and turn us into sheep for the King, the Good Shepherd. And yet as sheep, O God, even now as believers, we are wayward. All we like sheep go astray. It's part of our sheepishness. We go astray. We forsake the green meadow for the desert just because we can often. And choices feel good when we do stupid things. And we need you, O God, to save us from this, to be the Good Shepherd, your goodness and your mercy, bringing us back from our waywardness, restoring us onto the narrow path that leads to life. So guide the sermon this morning, O God, in ways far beyond our planning or imagination, that it might guide and lead and meet the spiritual needs of your people gathered here. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have much ground to cover this morning, as we said. We hope we're hoping to get all the way down to verse 21 this morning, if we can. I want to take a break over Christmas for our Advent series of sermons on the coming of Christ. And then after Christmas in January, we want to begin a series looking at the early chapters of the book of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3, looking at creation and the great creator of all things, God, of course, but also what it means to be men and women made in God's image, and what life was like in paradise, and how the fall catastrophically affected our parents in paradise and disrupted their marriage relationship. It's a very key series, given the struggles of our culture at the moment, especially in terms of gender and sexuality and the confusion about marriage. So we're going to look at that and then come back before the spring, God willing, and pick up Ephesians again with the marriage redeemed by Christ at the end of chapter 5 and all the way through to the end, through the great section on spiritual conflict. So that's where we're going. But it's left us a bit of a chunk to cover this morning. And so fasten your seatbelts and let's see how we do. So we're in the middle of the section. Paul has been giving extended commentary and counsel to the church to apply the gospel to their lives. Essentially, he says, I don't want you to walk like pagans in Ephesians 4 and 17. And remember the three-step of pagan lifestyle, the empty head, the hard heart, and the filthy life. Instead, Paul says he wants us to learn Christ. He wants our minds to be full of Christ. And that fullness of Christ in the mind transforms a person from the inside out, enabling them to put off the old man who is constantly being led astray and deceived by lust. And putting off the old man, Paul says, we are to put on the new man who in the image of God has been created in holiness and righteousness from the truth. And then Paul kind of drives home that putting off, putting on ethic, as it were. It's not enough to break bad habits. We've got to replace them with Christian habits and Christian virtues. And Paul applies that through the rest of chapter 4 in specific areas, like truth-telling, the need to be righteously angry, to have a good work ethic, to use our tongues well, our speech well, for building people up and not merely tearing them down, for helping them and healing them and not merely hurting them. And now in chapter 5 in this section here, the kind of big picture that I have been looking at it with you at or through you is the picture of the Christian walk, that we are walking toward glory. We're pilgrims, not tourists. Tourists live for the moment, but pilgrims are always defined by the destination. And we as Christians are defined by the destination of glory. We are going somewhere. We're walking through this world to heaven. And this chapter, if you like, is giving us counsel, fatherly counsel from Paul on how to make it safely home. There's times we'll give our children counsel when they go to college or somewhere, how to make it safely through college. Maybe it's New Year's Eve and we're concerned about the drunk driving and craziness on the roads. We give our children counsel how to get safely home. I've told my family, if you can, any day of the week, try and avoid 68. Come back, Alcorn, much safer road. People are dying on 68 at a depressing rate. Terribly dangerous road. Better to come a safer way. And Paul is giving us counsel here how we can make our way through this world safely. And you remember last week we had a number of points. We said, first of all, Paul says, be like God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. The overwhelming ethic of the Christian life is driven by the loving character of God. God is good and God is love. And his love draws us on like a air traffic controller calling the plane down the runway. The pilot is looking at the lights on the runway and listening to the voice of the air traffic controller. Everything else is shut out. He's focusing on this thing. And that's the number one driving ethic of the Christian life. We're to be like God and imitate his love drawing us on, drawing us up in ever greater feats of self-denial and sacrifice. And yet Paul says love is not the only word we need to hear. We also need to be very aware of the reality of final judgment. Just like the plane landing, he's got his eyes locked on the lights on the runway. But the lights all around the airport, the lights in neighborhoods, the lights on chimney stacks, the lights on power lines and high ground, all warn the pilot that veering off path can have immediate and catastrophic consequences. You've got to be careful. And so while love is the overwhelming motivation of the Christian life, Paul also wants us to be very aware of the reality of final judgment. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Even though love is the primary motivation in the Christian life, the wrath of God is a secondary motivation. Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And so we need to be aware of these things. We need to be gripped that the choices we make tend to set us on a trajectory that leads either heavenwards or hellwards. But as the Chinese will tell you, sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. And so a character, you reap a destiny. That's what Paul's saying here. The choices you make, the pleasures you indulge, the pleasures you deny, the habits you make in life form a character that are leading you upwards along the golden path of glory and the love of God, or waywards, closer and closer to the reality of the wrath of God. Because such a life would show that you never knew the love of God, never experienced the grace of God or the salvation of God, and you're letting your true colors shine through. If you live the way pagans live, Paul says, it kind of begins eventually to beg the question, maybe you are the person a pagan is. And if you embrace their lifestyle, then brace yourself to embrace their destiny. That's not what Paul is saying here. Then water is not wet and the sky is not blue. It's plain on the text. So Paul wants us to be gripped and controlled by the love of God, to be imitating God, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, and yet also to be aware of the reality, the certainty of final judgment and the consequences of those who veer off paths. And as such, then, we are to be holy in all of our behavior, Paul says, in our words, our deeds, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, be imitators of God. Be holy in word and deed. And be sure of final judgment. The next thing Paul says, he moves us down, he's giving us counsel to walk safely heavenward, is be the light you are. Be the light you are. Verse 7 and following. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For now, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, one of the things I love about Christmas time, boys and girls, are the lights. I love Christmas lights. Something glorious in the morning. My kids are always the first up in the morning to run and plug in the lights on the Christmas tree and the lights on the lintel wreath above the fireplace. And what isn't it a wonderful thing seeing the light in a Christmas tree? The green, the reds and the golds of all the decorations, and how they come to life when the light's turned on. It's a glorious thing. And just like that, there's nothing more depressing than a dark Christmas tree. Lights turned off. You walk in, and the tree's there. Everything looks in recession and depressing. No light. Dead. Well, Paul says, Christian, that's a picture of you before and after Christ. Before Christ, you were there, but it was all darkness. Darkness. And darkness, in Paul's mind, is a picture of ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. Spiritual blindness. A mind empty of Christ. Remember how Paul says in chapter 4:17, I want you no longer to walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the emptiness of their mind, being darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance that is in them, alienated from the life of God, Paul says. So darkness in Paul's mind is a picture of spiritual emptiness, spiritual blindness, spiritual ignorance, spiritual deadness, as dark and as dead as the grave. And look out at the world today. What do you see? I see dead people everywhere. They don't even know they're dead. They only see what they want to see. Darkness. Darkness. But there's also a hardness there in the dark mind. It's not just that they don't know, but they don't want to know. John says in John 3:18, this is the condemnation, that the light, God's own Son, the light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed, showing up for what they really are. There's a resistance in the darkness. Paul speaks of Christians being called out of the domain of darkness into God's marvelous light in Colossians. The domain of darkness. It's not just an ignorance, it's a willful ignorance. Men don't want to know about God. They're like Pharaoh. They don't want to be persuaded, even though God set sign after sign after sign before them. He didn't want to know. Well, that's the way the world is. They're locked in the darkness. And they hate the light because the light exposes them. They want to hide their sins away in the darkness, to be ignorant of God and ignorant of themselves and ignorant of their works. They hide it all away in the darkness. It's a picture of the world in bondage to evil, an evil that's pregnant and fruitful for wickedness and unfruitful for righteousness. Paul speaks here of having no part, in verse 11, of the unfruitful works of darkness, blindness, barrenness of all true spiritual life and spiritual fruit. That was the way you used to be, darkness. But suddenly, the light came on. All the light from the Christmas tree sparked into light. And what a difference it made. Now, Paul says, you are light in Christ. It wasn't that you figured it out by yourself, but the hand of Christ, as it touched your soul, and as your soul reached up in response and touched Christ, that brought light into the mind and life into the soul, and you became a living being, as it were, in your heart, full of light and full of glory. And Paul says, this should change the way you live. Walk in light. Be the light you are. What's that look like? Well, it looks like a fruitful life. A fruitful life. Walk as children of light. Verse 8, verse 9. Why? For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Goodness. And the word good in the Greek carries the idea of benevolence and kindness. It's the word used of God being good to Israel and giving them the promised land. These people who were in bondage to the idolatry in Egypt, read the book of Ezekiel, talks about how Israel were worshipping the Egyptian god, had forgotten Yahweh. They thought he'd forgotten them, and they were worshipping pagan gods, and yet God redeemed them and brought them out of the promised land. And even through all their grumbling and their complaining through the wilderness, God brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey because of his sheer goodness. He loved them. And that's the kind of spirit that Christians should have. We should bring with us a benevolent spirit. Jonathan Edwards, in one of his famous 70 resolutions, he wrote when he was 21 years of age, said, resolved, one of his resolutions, to bring with me a benevolent spirit to everyone I meet. That spirit of open-hearted, warm generosity. That's what happens when the light, we don't work this up. There's no warmth and generosity by nature in here. But when the light of God comes on, oh, the heart is warm like a lit Christmas tree. And the fruit of that light is found in goodness. I become like God who approaches the world with open-hearted generosity, giving of Christ and all of his benefits in mercy and grace. Goodness, righteousness. It's the word used of an upright life, ethics, taking everything back to the standard of truth, not winging it ethically, not following the path of least resistance, not doing what is right in my own eyes, but taking everything back to the straight up and down standard of God's law. And then truth. The idea here is somebody who is true, who speaks the truth, who lives the truth, who can be depended on because their character is true. They keep their promises. That's the lifestyle. To walk in the light then is to be fruitful of these beautiful virtues, goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's the fruitful life. It's also the intentional life. The intentional life. Paul says, the fruit of the light consists in all that is good and right and true, and trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The Greek tense carries the idea of a continual action. It's the constant bent of the Christian life. They can no longer be indifferent to the smile of God. They're conscious that God is always watching them. In all of their relationships, in all of their pastimes, in all of their pleasures, everything they do, their thoughts, their words, their deeds are laid open and bare before the eyes of God. And it matters to the Christian in the light to be pleasing to God. Does it matter to you? Your Heavenly Father is smiling upon you. Now, often God's law is very clear. We'll talk about that in a second. It's very clear what God wants us to do. God says, no, no, no. It's funny, you know, we have mistakes in our bulletin. It's my fault. I don't proofread things very well. One of my weaknesses. But it's the mistakes have dogged the church for generations. The most famous of all was the Adulterer's Bible in the 17th century. They left the word not out of the seventh commandment. Thou shalt commit adultery. And it became known as the Adulterer's Bible. But we're prone to do that. We're prone just to forget the clear ethical standards of God's holy word. Not rocket science. God gives us very clear directions what we should do, what we shouldn't be doing. But there are areas in life where it takes wisdom. Where spiritual growth and maturity, God says, okay, here are the principles, A, B, C, D, and E. Now you decide. What's good, what's better, and what's best. You decide. I want you to think. I want you to pray. I want you to wrestle with these things. I'm not going to tell you, it's not like, you know, the Bible is not a 500,000 page book, and you get into ethical difficulty number, you, whatever ethical difficulty, and you look up the index, page 965, paragraph 6, line 4, okay. You open it up and it says, okay, Peter, marry James. Oh, sorry, never. Peter, marry Jane. That's not going to say that. Don't panic. Lord have mercy. So, it's never going to tell you. You're going to have to figure that out by yourself. That will tell you, don't marry an unbeliever. But it'll never tell you, this is the person to marry. My word. Okay. See if we recover the sermon from that moment. Okay. So, the intentional life. The Christian is intentional. He wants to please the Lord. She wants to please the Lord. She's praying, Lord, give me light. Give me understanding. Help me to use the principles, precepts, and examples of your word to make wise choices that bring a smile to God. Now, that's really the big question. Is that your heart? When you get up in the morning, is that your desire, your yearning? Oh, Father, I want to please you. Or sometimes, like the Christmas tree, you get shorts and bulbs go and you lose half your lights and the tree becomes very dark. And our mind some days can become very dark. We get up and if we're honest, our major preoccupation is not pleasing God but pleasing ourselves. That's not the light life. That's not the life full of the fruit of the life. No, the life full of light is fruitful, goodness, righteousness and truth. It's also intentional, trying to please the Lord. It's also confrontational. There's no room for neutrality. When you're full of light, you expose the darkness. Boys and girls, all the darkness in the world cannot overcome the light of one small candle. It's a glorious thing to be light, because light conquers the darkness. The darkness is helpless before the light. It's banished by the light. It's a glorious thing. We're on the winning side. The very warp and woof of nature reveals it. Darkness loses to light all day, every day, and twice on Sundays. And likewise, in the Christian, when you are light, darkness is exposed and vanished. So you must have a confrontational life, separating yourselves from the darkness. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Take no part. Come out from among them and be separate. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. Where in your life are you compromising that today? I imagine some of you now, your conscience is alarming you. You think to yourself, oh, there's this area here, and I am compromising with the darkness. I'm like the little boy in the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Thomas, the one who's likes talking with the white witch, and he's talking, and he loves the beautiful Turkish delight. And the devil is enticing you to the darkness. And Paul says, no. Don't even talk to them. Talk to the devil. Don't have a parley, a friendly parley with the darkness. You must separate yourself from the darkness. Have no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. That word expose in the Greek carries the idea of showing something up for what it really is. It's the word John uses in John 3:18 and following. This is the condemnation, that men hate the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that their deeds would be exposed, shown up for what they really are. Now, of course, as Christians, we're not to do this in a self-righteous sense. Too many times Christians come across to the world as snooty and stuck up and self-righteous. That shouldn't be our spirit. But there should be a sense, the way we live, the way we talk, where we speak, that when people are in our presence, they feel something of the clean, fresh air of heaven. There's a great story of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher in Britain in the last century. He visited a hospital. He had been a doctor before he was a pastor, one of the best doctors in the UK, assistant to the King's physician, 21 years of age. But he left medical practice, Harley Street, to go and become a preacher in London. But there's a story about him visiting the hospital one time, another hospital where he was not known. He went to visit this Christian, went in, spoke to the nurses and went out. And one of the nurses spoke to one of his family members and said, "Who is that?" She said, "It's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones." She said, "Oh, there's something clean about him." Just the way he was there, in their presence. There was something clean and pure. And the world can recognize it. Just like, you know how they train the Secret Service boys and girls to detect false, fraudulent banknotes? All day, every day, for weeks, they give the trainee agents genuine banknotes to handle. And the way they feel, the way they fold, the way they smell, the way they look, their colors, the genuineness, and you expose someone to what is genuine enough times, and they recognize the fake immediately. And likewise, when Christians are being transformed into the image of God, there's a beauty and a balance in their life. The way they look at people, the way they speak to people, their body language, it brings with them the aroma of Christ and the fresh air of heaven, and the world recognizes it, the staleness of the world, the barrenness, the lifelessness of the world. And when they meet Christians glowing with the glory of God, they feel exposed. And yes, they will hate you for that. Just like the people in Sodom when the angels came down amongst them. And the people of Sodom, remember they said the reason they wanted to go and attack the angels was because these people have just come into town and already they're acting as our judges. They couldn't bear the light of these angels. And there's a sense that yes, the world we will draw out of the world the hostile reaction. Christ came doing good, loving good, healing people, and the world hated him because they felt exposed by him. But God's elect in the world, those people that God is setting his love on and is calling out of darkness, they'll have a different response. They will feel drawn to us like a moth to a flame. Yes, they'll feel threatened by God and the glory in our lives, but they'll feel drawn to us. They'll be exposed. And it'll bring pain to their soul, but it'll be a sweet pain as they feel themselves, as they feel their fraudulent life as image bearers of God, not serving the Creator, but they're serving the creature. And when that dynamic is exposed, it'll be painful, but they'll also want to be drawn. They'll be drawn. And that's Paul's next point under the confrontational life. It involves separating from the darkness and exposing the darkness, but also rescuing people from the darkness. Paul says, verse 13, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." That's the first part, as people are exposed. "For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you.'" One of those things, it's a difficult verse. Remember, Peter said, Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. He just does. It's just the way Paul's mind works. Unlike that, two times, I think. But Peter said, just sometimes you read Paul and think, Paul, what are you saying? It's like, it doesn't make sense. And it's a little bit like that here. What's Paul saying? Anything that becomes visible is light. Well, what I believe Paul's saying here is that the light doesn't just expose. So there's the darkness, the grubby person hiding in a dark corner, and the light comes and exposes them. Okay, it makes them visible. It shows them who God is and who they are and how wrong they are. But it doesn't just leave them there. It also transforms them. The light of God, the light of heaven, the light of the Word has the power to change, not just to expose the darkness, but to awaken the darkness to light. Which is exactly what Paul's saying here. I know that from the next verse. Look, "For anything that becomes visible, exposed by the light, is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Isn't that glorious? Now, this exposing work We don't just expose the world's darkness. We don't just explain how warped the world is and how wicked the world is to leave them sinking. You know, there, I told you so. You're just a bunch of worthless wasters. No. We're exposing them to tempt them to lift their eyes up, to see who God is, to see who they ought to be, and to see who by the light they can become through the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. So that this living as children of light, this confrontational life, is a work of separation. It's a work of exposing. But it's also a transformative work as we rescue people from the darkness. The light comes, makes them visible. But it also makes them from the darkness into light. And therefore the gospel approaches them and says, "Awake, O sleeper." And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe whether you've been a member of a church or this church or no church, you realize that your life is missing something, that there's something wrong at the core of your being. There's a deep emptiness in your life. And maybe as I'm speaking this morning, you're aware of the Holy Spirit tugging at your soul, saying, "Look up. Look at what you were created to be. You are darkness, but the God who made you is light, and you ought to be light." And in that moment, you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. And he's saying to you, "Awake, O sleeper. How long will you sleep on God's creation? Awake. Open your eyes. Open your ears. Open your heart to the God who created you. And Christ will shine on you." And the glorious thing is, this voice of Christ is sovereign. It's like Lazarus. Lazarus there, happily dead in the tomb. He's in heaven. His body's in the tomb. What happened? Jesus says, "Lazarus, arise." And then Lazarus thought, "You know, I think I want to leave the tomb." He left. But only because Christ said, "Arise." And that's what the gospel's doing here. Christ is saying, "Awake, O sleeper. And rise from the dead." And rise from the dead. So be the light you are. A fruitful life. An intentional life. A confrontational life. Let's see if we can finish the next point. And we'll come back to the spirit-filled life next year, God willing. Be the light you are. Then, Paul says, be wise as you journey. Be wise as you journey. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Notice the same metaphor of walking. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. The road to heaven is not a road for fools. It's a road for wise people. And wisdom, you see, wisdom is not an intellectual issue. It's not an issue of IQ. Wisdom is about living life skillfully for God. Knowledge is one thing. Knowledge is about testing well, but wisdom is about living well, applying what you know in your head to how you live in your life. And the thing about wise people spiritually is they're careful. Look carefully how you walk. They know there's much at stake. That life is a minefield, and wrong steps can be dangerous. So they take careful steps. They're also frugal with their time, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. You know, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon on time. Very convicting. Talked about redeeming the time, and he says this: how you use your time will determine how you spend eternity. That was his first point. His second point is, nobody knows how much time they have. Some of you might be drawing to the end of the last hour God has ordained for you to live on earth. Others might have 60, 70, 80 years ahead of you. But nobody knows how much time you have left. How you spend your time, point one, determines how you spend eternity. Nobody knows how much time God has allotted. He has ordained all of the days we live in this world. Psalm 139. Third point, once your time is past, it is gone forever. You can't re-choose how you will spend this morning. This morning is gone. You can't re-choose how you'll spend Thanksgiving. It's gone. Last year's gone. Every time, every second is gone. Your opportunity to steward it is gone. You can't rewind time back again. There's sometimes, maybe even this sermon earlier on today, I'll say something bad in a sermon. It's happened several times in my life when I've explained things badly or used an ad lib comment that was just really, just, oh no. When I was at the Reformation Worship Conference this year, I was preaching I gave the same talk twice, and the first talk did not go so well. I used an illustration that came across badly. It just didn't work. And the second time, Lord really blessed. And I asked the guy at the sound desk, please, I said, don't put the first sermon online. Put the second. The second, the do-over, use it. And of course, he ignored my response and put the first sermon online. The first of the sermon, the first talk he gave online. And I had this awful thought. I'll have listened to the sermon again or the talk again. And I get to that point and go, don't say it. Don't say it. No, don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. And of course, I do say it because you can't change it. Done. Well, life's like that. Once it's done, it's done. And those people who are making their way safely to heaven, Paul says, redeem your time. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, young people, let me speak to you about this point very carefully. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. But one life will soon be passed, but what's done for Christ will last. Don't believe the devil's lies. The devil will tell you you've got your whole life to live. Just enjoy now. Just kick back and spend your days playing video games and being on Facebook and FaceTime and talking to your friends. But don't do anything substantial. Life is a training ground for eternity. Don't waste your life. Read. If you don't know what to read, ask your parents to buy you books. One of the greatest ways to grow your mind, doesn't matter how smart you are, how smart you think you are, or how dumb you think you are, if you will just read books, almost any book, but the better books, the better, but just reading is good for the soul. Read your Bible. It's difficult, but read it. Ask God to meet you in it. Pray. Seek the Lord. Respond to the grace of God as He calls you. Spend your best days. These decades, your first, second, third decade, are the times when your mind is most retentive. Read. Nothing in life that's worth doing is easy. Give yourself to knowing God and serving God. Redeem your time. And then, this wisdom involves careful steps and frugal seconds and thoughtful selections. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, there's so much we could say about that. And you know, maybe I'll come back and preach that as our New Year sermon. Because people often ask me, how can I know God's will for my life? And I have some points here that really don't deserve to be shoved in at the end of a sermon at 12:05. So we'll come back to that. Come back to that. But life is a training ground for eternity. And to make your way safely down this road, through this world, avoiding the bypath meadow and the devil who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he would devour. What you need more than anything else is light and wisdom. Light and wisdom. And those are things that aren't found in here by nature. In here by nature, darkness and folly. But God has sent his Son, whose very name is light. He is the light. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Are you following Jesus? Are you following me, Christ says? Have you given your heart to me? Have you given your mind to me? Have you given your calendar to me? Is life about knowing me and serving me and following me? That's really the thing. If you want light in your life, Jesus says you need me as your life. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus says to you, follow me. Follow me. Follow me in the Word. Read the Word. Meet me in the Word. Here is the great means. The Word is the central means of grace. The Word preached publicly. The Word read privately. The Word hidden intentionally in the heart. This is the great book whereby God leads us step by step. Jesus says, do you want to go to heaven? Follow me. Do you want your sins forgiven? Come to me. Do you want your heart changed? Listen to me. Come, ye children, listen to me, Jesus says, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may seek good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Oh, Christ says, follow me. And you'll not walk in the darkness. You'll have the light of life. I died in the darkness, Christ said, that you might live in the light forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word is good, it's true, it's righteous, it's just, it's perfect. And I pray, O God, that you would be pleased in your great mercy to fill our hearts and our lives with light and with wisdom, that we might not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. In Jesus' name, amen.